in the morning at 4:30, while most of you heathens will be sleeping, I got to get up. My wife's going to go with me. Why, boy, I tell you what, that's beyond the call of duty. But we got to be at the VA by 6, and they're going to do a day surgery of setting into my body a monitor, a heart monitor that will run for a year, 24 hours a day for a year. I've worn one for 30 days and didn't tell them anything. So for this one, I'll wear it for a year. And just see how that goes. And then let's see. And then the next Friday, I got another appointment. I got 3 or 4 different appointments set up in different area of cardiology that I've been in before. So please be in prayer that if it's God's will, we don't know, that's fine. But if we can find out what's going on and then get it corrected, unless it's get rid of this or something like that, get rid of Bluebell ice cream, then, those kind of things, I'm not gonna be for. Tonight's a special and wonderful night. Tonight we'll, close the tomb, get Jesus Christ into the tomb and get it closed. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can guide us through our study in this very important, very sacred time of the evening and the year of our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you, Father, for all the details that it gives in the arrest, trials, crucifixion, and burial of our Savior. And Father, we do anticipate our study in the resurrection, but Father, we now can have great appreciation for the humiliation of being put into a tomb. And he did that for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Jim, can we have this up a little bit? Thank you. First of all, let's start in John chapter 19. Gospel of John 19.
Because
he's God? Is that what you mean by being put in the tomb? Yeah. That's the Son of God. Well, last week we studied in Galatians and various passages, it is humiliation. It's a result of sin that we die and we're put into a grave. And it was humiliation that he did that.
I mean, 2 weeks ago.
Huh?
2 weeks ago, wasn't it?
Well, yeah, 2 weeks ago. Yeah. And we didn't have class last week. Okay, so John 19, verse 42. Therefore, and this Greek conjunction is used to introduce a corresponding circumstances to what just preceded, because introducing immediate cause of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, we've noted a few things. One, this death, the fact that Jesus Christ is buried, confirms that he is dead. And that's very important, people. Our Savior was physically dead. And he did, if he did not die, then our salvation is secured by his death. And it's for this reason that there is so much information concerning the fact that he is dead. It is verified by witnesses, both Gentile, Jewish, believers, unbelievers, that he is dead. And if he is not dead, then it's all a hoax. So this is very important. The information that we have that Jesus Christ died and was buried. The life of the Son of God, the Son of Man, was truly taken. The fulfillment of many scriptures on his actual dying, which we'll be starting our look at next week. His death is vital to our salvation. And then point two, this death of Jesus was part of the humiliation of being the Savior of the world. Dying on a cross was shame, and we studied that in Galatians, but being buried in a tomb is part of the humiliation. And then point three, 2 weeks ago we studied the curse of the law, Jesus Christ's death, the blessings of Abraham, why he died so that all would be blessed through to the seed of Abraham. So you have the curse of the law, the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Then four, not only did Jesus Christ suffer humiliation of death on the tree, but also humiliation of the grave. And where did this come from? Since Steve asked, we read it in 1 Corinthians 15:54. And let's just reiterate what's going on. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We won't spend the time we did a couple weeks ago, but just to be sure that we're like-minded on all of this, the humiliation of the grave, 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read together verse 54. Verse 54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, that's our bodies in dying, this mortal would have put on immortality, that's the resurrection, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So, this is where you bring in the Mosaic Law, the Abrahamic Covenant, and how they portray themselves at the cross of Christ and at his burial. Now, back to John 19:42. Therefore, and which we just noted, therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, he doesn't give us a whole lot of information, just that kind of blatant statements. We've spent enough time on the day of preparation, how on this particular week, 1 week a year, according to Leviticus, there will be two Sabbaths, a high Sabbath and a regular Sabbath. That occurred, according to God's perfect timing, at the death of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Dr. Luke and see what he has to say about the same information. So let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23. All right, let's start reading verse 50. Luke 23:50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, a good man and a righteous man. And we've studied all of this as we studied very carefully that verse. Now, verse 51. He had not consented to their plan and action. Note, every member of the Sanhedrin, every member of the Sanhedrin was for the death of Christ. Certainly not Joseph, and then most likely not Nicodemus. And there were others who secretly believed in Jesus Christ and probably were not there at this meeting. So they missed out on this meeting. And it's amazing how powerful religion is in keeping so many people in fear from outwardly acknowledging their faith in Christ and their love of the Word. People will do and not do certain things simply because of the fear of religion. Now, continuing verse 51. A man from Arimathea, we don't know where that is, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, he lived each day anticipating the kingdom of God, you recall, just as we ought to live in eager anticipation of meeting the Lord in the air at the rapture. Now, what is so amazing about this Joseph of Arimathea is that Matthew tells us he was a rich man. Now, with that in mind, that he's a rich man, we've missed this before, look at Matthew 19. He is a rich man. Yes?
Before you leave this,
I'll be back.
In 53, it says, one in which no one had yet laid. Is that important or just information?
Well, could it come to that? That is very important.
Okay.
Now, in Matthew 19, let's read verse 23 together. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So we know he's rich. Look what he overcame. He overcame that wealth to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, because Christ said it's very difficult. Now, the eye of the needle, I think all of you know that doesn't talk about a little needle. That's a phrase representing a gate in Jerusalem. And it was very low. And it was not a big gate. Gigi and I would have no problem going through this gate. But a camel would have trouble. Have to go way down and get down through this. That's the idea there. It's not impossible, but it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that same word is used to describe this Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. So here is a man who overcame the power of the love of money, the security of wealth, and believed in this Jesus as the Messiah, and lived in eager anticipation of his kingdom. So not only that he was surrounded by religious people, and he overcame the influence of the religious crowd and legalism to simply believe in Jesus, but he overcame the love of money. This is a remarkable man. Most people, if they're very rich, they don't make it. A lot of people don't make it if they're religious and legalistic. This man overcame two big obstacles to believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah. So this is in his favor. Now, verse 52 of Dr. Luke. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, months ago, we studied this, but I just want to bring you into the currency on some of this. One, we saw how he gathered up the courage to go to Pilate. And as Mark tells us, he gathered up the courage to go to Pilate. Up to this point, he had remained silent believer in fear of the Jews. But at this point in history, he came forward. And for him, it was the hour of decision to stand for Jesus Christ or continue to remain silent. And this man made that decision at this point in history to come forward for Christ. Point two, we studied how Pilate secured word from the centurion that this Jesus was indeed dead and released the Jesus body to him, which by Roman law was totally up to Pilate in releasing of this body. Three, we have not noted at this point was that the religious Jews had already requested of Pilate not to let these bodies stay after sunset. They've already requested it. Hold your place here, but look at John 19. John 19. Verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was a day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, that's not the normal Sabbath, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. This is before Joseph of Arimathea. So the Jews have, or the legalists, the Sanhedrin, have already gone to Pilate and requested they break his legs, which would guarantee that he would die of this excruciating pain, and that he would be dead, all three of them, and they would be taken off the cross. So this was very important at this point. In fact, let's read John 19, just to get us where we are. And let me turn there with you. John 19, and let's start reading in verse 31. John 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, that's an unusual Sabbath, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. This is very important. This is prophecy. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the... So that means Pilate granted this. Pilate told the centurion, break their legs, be sure they're dead. The soldiers, therefore, came, broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus... Now, this if you have to think about this, they're breaking the legs. Was it two different squads? Why did one squad go from this man and cross Christ and go over to this man? Or were there two different squads? We don't know. But they broke this man's legs, he's dead. And they broke this other man's leg, he's dead. Now, verse 33. But coming to Jesus, when they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. He did not bleed to death on the cross. And he who has seen, and he who has seen him bore witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture, they looked on him whom they pierced. This is the fulfillment of prophecy at this dying moment on the cross. So this was a custom, breaking the legs. They did not break the legs of Christ. He was already dead. And then they pierced his side to be sure, and blood and water. And these are fulfillment of scripture, which we'll be starting to take a look at next Wednesday evening. Now, let's go back to Matthew. The sequence of events is what we note here. The religious Jews of the Sanhedrin ask Pilate not to leave them on the cross past approximately 6 p.m. or dark. So, when one of their own, Joseph of Arimathea, came and asked for the body, and remember, Joseph's a high-ranking official in the Sanhedrin, and being assured that this Jesus was dead, Pilate granted permission to take the body and bury it. Why not? This is one of their own. They asked for it, not to be up there. And one of their own comes. He doesn't know all that's going on. So why not? As far as Pilate is concerned, this man is probably coming in official position. We assume that the bodies of the two thieves were also taken down and disposed of in the Valley of Gehenna, which is what would have happened to Jesus. So, it is not strange or out of line or peculiar that Pilate would grant one of the members of the Sanhedrin the body of this Jesus. Any questions on that? On this whole area there? Okay, let's go back to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 53. And he, Joseph, took it down off the cross. Now, probably with the help of Nicodemus, and certainly with the help of his servants, because he's a wealthy man, and wrapped it in a linen cloth. Now, if we look at it, we won't take the time now, but Mark 15:46, we have studied how at least Nicodemus was there, helped Joseph and probably their servants along with Nicodemus, they washed the body, as Mark points out, and cleaned his body for the burial, which is normal Jewish custom, and how they anointed his body with the some 100 pounds of spices that Nicodemus brought. So these are the things that are going on at this time. They came to his on the cross. He was dead. Joseph goes and asks Pilate. Pilate is assured that he's dead, grants permission. Joseph of Arimathea immediately leaves the presence of Pilate, meets up with Nicodemus, who may have already been at the cross. We don't know. They cut to the cross, took the body down, I'm assuming very carefully, very passionately, took the body down very carefully. And then it says, Luke 23:53, and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock. And we'll also recall adjacent to a garden. These are just some of the information given to us. Adjacent to the garden and a tomb cut into a rock. Then it says, where no one had laid. If not the Garden of Tomb in Jerusalem, certainly one like it. Now, if you haven't seen it, that doesn't mean anything to you. But there is a stone that looks like a skull, which very easily could have been Golgotha. And right down the walkway from that is a place called the Garden Tomb, where many Christians believe he died and was laid. I don't know that. No one knows for sure. But if it wasn't that one, it certainly was one like that, cut into the stone. As to the phrase, where no one had ever lain, we're going to come to the importance of that from the Old Testament. But it is not befitting for a king to be buried where someone else had already been buried. Now, Luke 23:54. It was the preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin. So here again, we spent hours noting which Sabbath and how all of this works together, how there were two Sabbaths this week, and why. Now, we've looked at John. We've looked at Luke. Now let's look at Mark. So turn to Mark 15. Mark 15:42. Mark 15:42. Luke 23:54. It was the preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin. Again, we've studied all of this. And we spent a few hours on it. Now, let's look at what Mark says. Mark 15:42. When evening had already come, Wednesday evening, the evening of the crucifixion, because it was the preparation day, that is the day of the Sabbath, the high Sabbath, we learn from other sources and other accounts. This isn't the regular Friday Sabbath. Verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up the courage. Okay, we studied this, but just to remind you, it's a great courage, courageous man. He overcame the love of money to believe in this Jesus. He overcame the religious crowd to believe in this Jesus. And now it's time for him to let it be known. And he gathered up the courage, not fear of Pilate, but fear of the religious crowd, and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. All right, fear of the religious crowd. And we just noted how he overcame the love of money, and he overcame the fear of the religious crowd. Verse 44. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. This doesn't seem like there was that much time for him to really die on a cross. Romans like to leave him up there for days as indication to message to everyone else, don't do what this person did. This could be you. So they preferred to leave bodies up on the cross for days. So when the religious leaders went to Pilate, said we want him down before the darkness of that day, this is quite a concession for Pilate. So Pilate wondered about it. Now, he called in the centurion. The centurion knew that this man Jesus was indeed dead, for he was at the cross, heard the final crying words of our Lord, witnessed the darkness and the tombs opening up, and saw that he was already dead, didn't have to break his legs. So this man knows that this Jesus, this Roman, knows this Jesus is dead. So there's no doubt as to his death. Verse 45. And ascertaining this from the centurion, this being that he was a dead, from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, so why not? Especially since it was the Sanhedrin that requested that the bodies be down. So, as far as Pilate knows, this man sent from the Sanhedrin. And doesn't matter, he just let him go. Verse 46. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb near a garden, which had been hewed, the imperfect here, the verb means to cut stones. The imperfect says, this started and was completed in past time. So the stone, the grave is ready. The grave is ready. Out of the rock. Here refers to the side of a cliff, or a mountain, but here it refers to a cliff. And then Joseph had nothing, something interesting done. And he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb, which was in keeping with custom. Okay? There's the grave, going into it, and a stone is rolled that is not outside of custom. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, what are we getting ready to read? We're getting ready to read the resuscitation of Lazarus. So, John 11, 30. And Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Remember, he's approaching the city. Martha ran out to him. So, this is where he is. Now, Mary's up in her room feeling sorry for herself. This is where Martha... a lot of people likes to point out how Martha blew it at the dinner table. Nobody really wants to talk about how Mary blew it here at the death of her brother. But these are things that happen in all of our lives. Sometimes we shine, sometimes we fail. And to execute what we know. And Martha comes forward. And she said, I know you're the resurrection. And we got a beautiful dissertation by Jesus Christ, how I am the resurrection. So now let's pick it up on verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Wrong, Mary. Wrong. You were great wanting to hear, listen to him teach. Now, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. The Lord was at Martha's house and Mary, and Martha came in and the Lord was teaching in the living room, kind of. And Mary was sitting at the feet listening to the teaching. Martha came in and said, Mary, get yourself in here and help me clean up these dishes. And the Lord said to Martha, Mary has chosen the wiser decision to sit and listen to him teach. And many people make a big deal how Martha really blew it. Well, okay. I grant it, she did. But here Mary is blowing it. He doesn't need to be there. We studied a centurion, remember, who asked the Lord to heal his son, his servant. And the Lord said, see, you don't have to go. You do not have to go. I'm a man of authority also. I give a command where I stand. It's obeyed. You just tell him to be healed, and he'll be healed right from here. And the Lord said, I want to walk with you. With that kind of faith, I want to walk with you. So here's the story now. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If he had the power to heal and stop him from dying there, he could have stopped him from dying wherever the Lord was. Now, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, these are two young ladies, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, there's been a lot of crying going on that day. I've done a few funerals, not many, where there was just a lot of crying. And in fact, one funeral, I had to go down and just sit down over in the section with the family, put my arm around a family person, and I just whispered scripture in his ear, in her ear. Just whispered scripture, and finally she stopped weeping, gained composure, and was fine. So there's a lot of weeping going on, and that's what we have here. Verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died, would have not have died. Now, this goes on. This goes on. They heard him. They heard her ask the Lord that. Now, verse 33. When Jesus, therefore, saw that she was weeping, and the Jews who were with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, behold, how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? They're thinking, trying to put together a lot of things. And that's what I was saying Sunday morning. Have to learn to think with all the doctrine you have in your soul. Apply it and understand things. All right? Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. That was a cave, and a stone lying against it. That was customary. That was customary. One, it kept a stench inside the tomb. Now, the one that we're going to study that's over the Lord, there's going to be a seal put over it so nobody can break it. That's unusual. But it is not unusual to have a stone. In fact, what they do is they have a groove, and the stone rolls down right into that groove and will not move after it gets in it. And it takes some effort to roll it back up out of that groove. So that is a stone that's being talked about. So verse 38, and a stone was lying against it. That was customary. So what Joseph of Arimathea did with the tomb of Christ, customary. Jesus said, remove the stone. So it was made where it could roll out. Why? Well, they had to bury other people. They've got a lot of room in a cave, so they rolled it out. Have any of you ever been to the catacombs? You ever go to the catacombs in Rome? Yeah, I went to the catacombs, and boy, you go way back in there, and they're just kind of like bunks into the rock along the side, and it was quite interesting, the number of people that the Christians had buried in the catacombs. Okay, now, so, the cave, end of verse 38, now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now this time, Martha gets into it. And she's accepted the fact he's dead. She knows he's going to be risen on the resurrection. So she knows all that. And she just kind of wanted to remind the Lord, now Lord, you move that rock, it's going to get stinky around here. Okay. Now verse 40. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And I put that forth to all of us. In times of disaster, different things, this is where your faith is at issue. Verse 41, and so they removed the stone, right? We don't know how many it took to remove this stone. It was a cave, might have been quite a heavy stone, big stone. But they rolled it out of the little groove up onto the top and were able to remove it. They moved the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they might believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, we're not here to study this whole detail. He had to say Lazarus. If it had said come forth, everybody in that tomb, in that cave, dead would have come out. Think about that. Come forth. Everybody would come out. Didn't want everybody out of there. This one's one. That's Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. We'll study that with Jesus. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Mary, therefore, many of therefore the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. Yes, this is the Messiah. But look at another group. I just don't understand it. If I saw somebody raise somebody from the dead, I'll tell you what, that's going to get my attention. But look what happened. Verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Well, he's even raising the dead now. Well, we got to stop this guy. Look what he's doing. So this is the story. But I wanted to read that to you to let you see the custom of the grave and of the stone. And we're going to come back to where the Pharisees will want a seal put on that stone and guards so that nobody steals the body of Christ. Now, back to Mark 15. Back to Mark 15, verse 46. Joseph bought a fine linen cloth, took him down, that is, took Jesus down off the cross, wrapped him in a linen cloth. Now, we know from Mark, they washed his body, had a linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewed in the rock. Now, here, the side of a cliff, even a mountain. But again, it's a cliff. And then Joseph had something interesting done. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, which again was keeping in custom. But the thing I'm trying to show you is all this is already prepared. Now, we're going to find out in a moment. You know it. This is Joseph's tomb. I don't know if he's an old man or not. He may have been an old man getting ready to die. He may have been someone like James, always said, I'm going to die this year. I'm going to die this year. I'm going to die this year. So he had his tomb ready. See? I don't know. But if this is his tomb, and he even has the stone, and it's just going to be the one grave in it, the stone ready to roll over in the front of the cave. Now, yes, let's come to Matthew, where we learn something more about this Joseph and about the tomb. Matthew 27. So we've read Mark, Luke, and John. Now let's read Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 57. When it was evening, Wednesday evening, evening of the crucifixion of our Lord, there came a rich man, and we've studied that now, from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. Again, what a beautiful phrase. Overcame the love of money, overcame the religious pressure, overcame his own flesh nature, which also fights our believing in Christ, every one of us. We all may not be rich and have that one to deal with, but we all have a flesh nature we've got to overcome to believe in Jesus. Then we've got the religious crowd. This man's overcome a lot of obstacles to believe in this Jesus as Savior. And probably did it later in life. This is probably nothing really that happened years and years ago. So he overcame many things to believe in Jesus Christ. The love of money, the religious Pharisees, the pressure of them, and our own flesh, his own flesh nature to believe in this Jesus. Now, continuing verse 57, it was evening. Please understand that according to Jewish law, those who died had to be buried before dark. Not after dark, but before dark. if the next day is a Sabbath, no one could touch a dead body on the Sabbath. You'd be unclean. There's nothing you could do that old Sabbath if you touched a dead body. So even Joseph of Arimathea has to get this done in Nicodemus so they can go clean themselves and observe the Sabbath. Okay, verse 58. This man, Joseph, went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered that it be given to him. After assuring that this Jesus was dead, now we know the crucifixion of Jesus Christ caused most of the followers of Christ to go into hiding. Most of the believers in Christ went into hiding. The disciples, his mother, all these people went into hiding. This man, it causes him to come out of hiding. The crucifixion of Christ caused him to come out. This is just an amazing man. Can't wait to meet him in heaven. And after, you know, maybe 10,000 years, get to sit down with him privately. Just sit down and talk. What was it like? What was you going on in your soul and all of this thing? So this is came out of hiding. Again, what is interesting is that no member of Jesus' family or none of his close friends came to claim the body. Not Mary, his mother, not the disciples jointly or individually. None of them came. Not Mary, not Martha, not Lazarus, who had just raised from the dead. None of them came. It was a man of the two men from the Sanhedrin who came and claimed the body of Christ. You recall that earlier, chiefs of the Sanhedrin had said, anyone who confesses this Jesus as Messiah would be cut off from the synagogue. Here is Joseph of Arimathea coming asking for the body. I mean, he is risking so much. So, at the death of Christ, causes many people to go into hiding. The disciples, along with Peter, were in hiding. Judas went out and hung himself. It's quite a night. And on this night, here's this Joseph of Arimathea this early evening, and he comes forward out of hiding and claims the body of Christ. So, this is very strong for him to make this kind of decision. Now, Joseph of Arimathea knew all of this, and yet, in the darkest hour, he's going to come forth and let all know where he stands with this Jesus. It is interesting that the Holy Spirit tells us nothing about what happened to him afterward. Nothing about what happened to Joseph of Arimathea. Nothing about what happened to Nicodemus. I think that's interesting. We'll see that in a moment. Verse 59. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. We know that Joseph brought the linen from one of the other accounts and to wrap Jesus' body. We also know that Nicodemus brought the spices. Again, this causes us to suppose the man must have surely talked. While he was on the cross, while he was being crucified, the trials, don't know. They must have talked. Somehow or another, one of them came to the other. And I suspect it was Nicodemus that came to Joseph and said, look, here's what you're going to have to do. And I'll bring the spices. Well, I'll bring the linen cloth. And so all these things were together. Now, verse 60 is our verse. And laid it in, it being the body of Jesus, in his own new tomb. And laid it, aorist active indicative, simply says, this is what he did. But he certainly assumed that he did so carefully and respectfully. In his own tomb. Personal pronoun. His very own. He had this thing cut and designed and prepared for himself. He also had a stone cut and prepared. So either he was proactive, thought he was going to die, or was indeed getting close to dying. Don't know which. But this is quite something that he had all of this prepared beforehand. His own. Now with that in mind, his own tomb, Look at Matthew chapter 1. I'm sorry, I can't pass this up. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and read verse 21. And she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his own people. Same verb, same personal pronoun. He will save his own people from their sins. Yes, he will save Gentiles. But right now the issue is the Jews. Doesn't mean he will not save the Jews, Gentiles. It means this is who we're concentrating on at this point. He will save his own people, and that is the Jews. With that in mind, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19, I just picked out two verses of hundreds of verses where this appears. All right, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his own. His own. And let everyone whose name's the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Doesn't mean they will, but that is what we should do, is abstain from wickedness. But what I want you to see here is the Lord knows those who believed in him. He knows. Well, I wonder if old so-and-so was saved. It's not for us to decide. The Lord knows who is truly saved. If someone tells me I have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, I have no reason to doubt that they're saved. Doesn't guarantee that they did it with the faith that is required. But if someone tells me that, I'm going to assume they're believers. But Jesus knows those who have believed and those who have not believed. Let's go back now in closing to Matthew 27, and let's continue at verse 60. Now, verse 59, and he wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. Now, verse 60, and laid it in his own tomb. Some people speculate that Joseph is getting older, and we've gone through all of that. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. Don't know the circumstances. All we know is that this man is wealthy, and he has a really nice tomb cut for himself, and I'm sure it's in style. Okay, he laid it, the body of Jesus, in his own tomb, which he had hewed or cut out of rock, the cliff, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb. At the cutting of the tomb, a groove was also prepared to move a large stone with a resting place. And I'm sure if this is his final place, it's going to be a big stone ready where it's not going to be moved very easily. Now we come to a beautiful phrase in the Bible. And went away. Think about that. That's the last we hear about him. He went away from the tomb. He went away from our understanding of history. He just went away. He didn't stand around for applause. Didn't stand around to be written about. He went away. The simplicity of this seems to say this Joseph simply went away, having completed his mission on earth. He went away. Don't think it means he died, but it may. But he just went away. His place, his mission when history was completed. Paul will say, I fought a good fight. Fought the battle. And so people, it's way with all of us. When our time comes, we just go away. One of the most interesting things, that Sunday that I had the episode here, and Monday, Judith and I had left the heart hospital, and I just smiled and said, you know what's interesting that I've observed today? When we die, the world just keeps on going. Now, I'm going to say nobody, maybe somebody, Judith might have stopped a day or two, But nobody really stops. The world just keeps going. Everybody has their own job. Everybody has the things they got to do. We'd have church the following Sunday. It'd continue going. And we just go away when our mission on earth is finished. So you want to value each day. You want to take full advantage of each day. I tell you right now, I will not be here this Sunday. We're going to Bryan College Station where I'm going to do a wedding. I really feel sorry for these people because they're going to get the gospel as I've never given it in a wedding before. I'm not going to miss this opportunity. I'm not going to miss any opportunity to give the gospel. It's too important. Life's too short. So this is what it says. And he went away. He most likely went to his own home and got ready for the Sabbath. Now, we come to the historical fulfillment of all of this. And before we go and look at the women, because that's the next category of people we've got to look at, and before we get to the Pharisees asking for the sealing, I want us to go, and you can be reading it next Wednesday night, to Isaiah 53, where it talks about, in verse 9, the fulfillment of prophecy that we just read. So next week we'll be looking at Isaiah 53, the death of Jesus Christ. So any questions about all these things that we've covered? Yes. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. What information. All the drama in the upper room. Satan came into the upper room. You've let us know that. Indwell, Judas, all of that interruption. All that went on in the Garden of Gethsemane. The trials. All of the drama on the cross. To unbelievable simplicity, quietness, and the burial of this Jesus. No fanfare, no mockery, no guards, no religious crowd hollering. Unbelievable simplicity, unbelievable quietness for his burial. Father, we're so thankful that you recorded this information for us, this assurance about our Savior. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, let them become a reality in our soul and in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.